So like I said, last Sunday, we started with the opening of Jesus' high priestly prayer, in which he prays for glorification, for his glorification, and through that, the glorification of his heavenly Father. We said that this was code for his plan, which was actually, in the interim, the opposite of glorification. It was to empty out his glory. But through that, he knew that ultimately he would glorify God in a powerful way, in a way that ultimately took back the glory that Satan had stolen from God here on earth. As God's agents, each of us, I said that the application of that for our own lives was that we have to always remember that the first task that we have on earth, no matter in what field that we are, what kind of work we do, the first task we have is to bring God glory wherever we operate, right? Then, in that process, we have to remember that sometimes, in fact, most often, to bring God glory, it would cost us something. It would cost us something in terms of having to empty ourselves out in some ways. That's the price, that's the cost of the work that God gives us to do. But I also said that when God asks us for a cost, he also would, in his scale, in his time, return to us manyfold what we have given him, because God is not going to be in debt to us. That's just the way it works. God's God, we are his agents, and God is always going to give us many more fold, many times more. In fact, the Bible says 100 times more what we give to God, right? That's just the way it is. Now, when we look at these five verses of the opening verses of God's, of Jesus Christ's high priestly prayer, we are going to now, as I said, focus on verses 2 and 3, in which he opens the topic of eternal life. And I'm going to read this again for you. It says, "For you granted him," that is you referring to God the Father, "granted him," referring to God the Son, "authority over all people, that he," that is the Son, "might give eternal life to all those that God the Father has put into the hands of Jesus Christ." But this is where it gets interesting. In verse 3, he says, eternal life is this. He's defining eternal life. Eternal life is that they know, that people know the Father and know the Son, whom the Father has sent. Now, this is such a loaded sentence that I decided that I need to focus my entire sermon primarily on this verse. Because Jesus Christ is here giving us a definition of eternal life. And the eternal, and the definition that Jesus Christ wants us to focus on is that it involves two personal relationships, right? Jesus Christ is saying eternal life involves two personal relationships, one with the Father and the second with the Son. So then this involves, again, to understand this, it involves wrestling once again with the idea of the Trinity. And so that's really what I'm going to do today. When Jesus Christ says eternal life is about knowing God the Father and knowing God the Son, whom the Father has sent. Now, at the outside itself, I want to just address this. And he says, you might say, where is the reference to the Holy Spirit, right? The third person of the Trinity. Well, Jesus does not mention it here, but we have to understand that this is in John chapter 17, and we have to look at the context of Jesus Christ's teaching. In John chapter 3, he had already introduced the Holy Spirit to us, right? In John chapter 3, Jesus Christ had said very clearly that you cannot enter the kingdom of God unless you are born of water and the Spirit. Now, if you are entering the kingdom of God, you are entering eternal life, right? Because anything that is associated with God is eternal. And so essentially, what Jesus Christ had told us in John chapter 3 was that the first thing you need to do to interact with God is to have a spirit birth, which means that we allow the Holy Spirit to enter us, take root in us, and then through our life journey, we allow, give more and more room for the Holy Spirit to dwell in our lives. And through that, we would allow the Holy Spirit to form us from the inside out to become more and more like Jesus, right? So this is how we relate to the Holy Spirit, and Jesus Christ had already told us this in chapter 3, right? So today, then now he is building on that, and he's saying eternal life also includes two additional relationships. It is a relationship that we have with the Father and the Son. But what does this mean really, right? Because we don't typically think of having a personal relationship with God as two different relationships. So to understand this, we have to first understand the difference between God the Father and God the Son. So let's start with who God the Father is, right? God the Father, scripture tells us, is the primary source of all authority within the Godhead, right? We are also told that no one can see God the Father except God the Son. So the 1 Timothy 6:16 puts it this way. He alone, referring to God the Father, is immortal and dwells in unapproachable light. No one has seen him, nor can anyone see him. When Moses asked God if he could see his face in Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God says, "You cannot see my face because no one can see my face and live," right? And people in the Jewish world understood this concept very clearly. So God the Father is God who dwells in unapproachable light, and nobody can even see God and continue living. All right? Now, the only reason why we know anything about God the Father is because God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to reveal God the Father to us. So John chapter 1 verse 18 says, "No one has seen God, but only the Son, who is himself God, and is at the Father's side, who has made him known." So a quick aside, when you look at the Old Testament, right, you see different stories of prophetic encounters in the Old Testament with God. They tell us that they see God, but if you read carefully, they will never say that they have seen God. They always refer to seeing the glory of God. It's never seeing God directly, right? Because they know that you cannot actually see the actual person of God and live. But then there are a few instances where people like Abraham have encounters with an interesting being. This being is referred to sometimes as the angel of God or as the angel of Elohim. Now, this happens about 17 times in the Old Testament. And why these encounters are interesting is because even though this being is referred to as the angel of God, this person, when referring to himself, talks about him being God, right? So he says, "I am God and I am telling you to do this." So this being, the angel of God, refers to God in the first person. When scholars have looked at this, they have actually explained that this is not actually an angel, but a Christophany. This is an Old Testament, a pre-incarnation appearance of Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. But in those instances, these Christophanies, the pre-incarnation appearances of Jesus Christ, this was God without a human component. This was just 100% God, right? So it was a little bit different from Jesus Christ post-incarnation. But nevertheless, this was a form of God that was given to human beings so that human beings could begin to have an understanding of who God is, right? So in the New Testament now, this mysterious figure of the Old Testament is revealed as Jesus Christ, the Son of God and God made flesh, right? So he is in a form now that human beings can see and still live. That is a big deal. So now the question is, if God the Father dwells in this unapproachable light and his Son is the visible manifestation of the invisible God, then how do we get to know them both? Because that's what Jesus asked us to do, right? In verse 3, he says, you have to know God the Father and God the Son. When you read verses like Colossians 1:16 or John 1:3, it says this, right? That the Son was somebody whom all things were created for and by as well. John 1 says that Jesus Christ was Word that became flesh. So if you want to start by figuring out how to know God, how to know the Father and the Son, let's, you know, start with the Son, right? Because he is the one who's made more concrete to us. And John 1 says that the Son is the Word of God made flesh. So if you think about it, then if we know the Word of God, we can begin to know the Son and therefore God, right? So in other words, as we read the Word of God, as we get familiar with God, we can begin to get familiar with the Son of God. We know that Jesus Christ was the Word of God made flesh. We know what Jesus Christ taught, what he did on earth. We know that he was lifted up on the cross, became a perfect sacrifice for human sin, and then ultimately he rose again. And through that, he sent his Holy Spirit to establish the church. And through that, of course, he established a new community on earth that will establish the kingdom of God on earth. So we can know all of these things about God because we know that that Jesus Christ is the Word of God made flesh. But knowing all of these things about Jesus Christ is the equivalent of reading an autobiography of Abraham Lincoln and saying, now I know Abraham Lincoln, right? I mean, yes, you know a lot of stuff about Abraham Lincoln, but that hardly means that you actually know Abraham Lincoln, right? If you really want to say that you know somebody, you have to have a personal relationship with them. And if you want to know somebody really well, you have to have a very close relationship with them. So that means that you spend a lot of time with them. The closest relationship that we have on earth is our spouse. So that means this is a person that we live with. And so not only do you know a lot about this person, but you also have allowed your life to be modified by this person. And this other person has modified their life for you, right? And so that is the greatest level of knowing that we can experience here on earth, right? So if you look at that analogy from the perspective of knowing Jesus Christ, then it is, and the Father, it is about having a relationship in which you spend time with God the Father and God the Son, you are in communion, in conversation with God the Father and God the Son, and you allow your life ultimately also to be directed by God the Father and God the Son. But that leads us to another question, and that is that how do we again differentiate the conversations that we have with God the Father and God the Son, right? To understand that better, let's just understand the analogy between, say, your relationship with your parents. Growing up, I knew that my parents were one solid unit. You know, I know that sometimes, you know, you people ask who's your favorite parent, and sometimes, you know, we try to play our parents against each other. And so if you want something, you ask one parent and then you tell the other parent, oh, this person already given them permission. And so you, you know, manipulate them, and, you know, those are the games that we play, right? But ultimately, we know that our parents are, in the ideal situation, a unit, that they parent us as a unit, that their hopes and dreams for us are singular. At the same time, we do know that for certain things, we would prefer to go to our mom, and for certain things, we would go to our dad, right? There is a kind of a difference there. In my case, growing up, if I wanted something particular for my birthday, like something, you know, to eat, I mean, I would go to my mom, not my dad, right? And because she was the cook, and, you know, she knew all kinds of things, and I knew that she would be able to make what I wanted for my birthday. But if I got into trouble, and, you know, things like, my dad was actually a very good soother of things. And so when I used to play outside, I used to every day fall and scrape my knee. Every time I went outside to play, I would come back home bruised and bleeding. But my dad had a particular knack, and he would be able to, you know, clean the wound and dress it very patiently. That was his thing. Actually, his dad was a doctor too, and I think it came from there. And so he was very, very patient with that kind of thing. And he would never get flustered when something went wrong. He would very calmly approach the situation, think through what needs to be done, and deal with it. So when there was an issue, a problem, I went to my dad, not my mom, because my mom was hyper, and so she would make it worse probably. So, I mean, I loved them both, but I knew that each of them had their own niche, and I knew whom to go to for what, right? I'm sure all of us have a similar dynamic. We related to our dad in a certain way and our mom in a certain way. When you look at the relationship that we have with God the Father and God the Son, there's a similar dynamic in play. There are some things that we would go with to God the Father, and some things we would go to God the Son. And let me explain that a little bit more. You see, when you think about your own sin, and you think about the perfection of Jesus Christ, when you think about what Christ has done for you, when you think about needing to recover from the fact that you have fallen, you go to Jesus Christ, because He is the one who has died for you. He is the one who has identified with your pain. He is the one who came to earth to be incarnated so that He could identify with all of our troubles, right? And so when we think of the challenges that we face, when we think of the growth that we need to do, when we think of what we need to do to fix ourselves, you know, we can go to Jesus Christ, because he is our intercessor, our advocate, our savior, you know, somebody who has identified with our situation. On the other hand, you know, this world and our life is actually not just about us, right? We live to please God, who has an agenda that is beyond our life and our agenda. So when we have to think about God and what He wants and his plan for the world, and how we fit in his plan, it's helpful to think about and focus on and have that conversation with God the Father. So when I think about God's grandeur, when I think about the universe, when I think about creation, when I think about all of these amazing worlds that God has created, I think about God the Father, and I'm in awe of God the Father, and I have that conversation with God the Father. Because even though Jesus Christ created the whole world, and it was created through him and for him, and all authority was given to him, ultimately he created on the blueprint that was handed to him by God the Father. Right? So it was God the Father's plan. It was God the Father's authority. And so we can go to God the Father to understand God's larger plan for us. We can go to God the Son when it comes to fixing our life and making us, you know, furthering us in the project of becoming more like Jesus Christ. Right? So there's a difference there. There's a difference in relationship that we can have with God the Son and God the Father. But having said that, that also leads to a quandary, right? Because I am literally talking about having two separate personal relationships. Again, it's not me, it is the words of Scripture here, right? Jesus Christ has put this together, so I have to deal with what he says. And he is saying, there are two relationships, there's two knowings that are involved here. Now, God the Father is God, and God the Son is God, and the third person, God the Holy Spirit, is also God, and we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit as well, right? That we already talked about. So if these three entities are God, and we have to have a personal relationship with all of these three entities, then isn't that like having three different relationships with three different gods, right? It seems to be that that is the case. And that can be confusing. That takes us right into the mystery of the Trinity. And I can tell you that this is a very important aspect of the God that we worship. We worship not just, you know, we worship a Godhead, which is three in one. So the way it is described as three persons that share one being, right? So if somebody were to ask us, you know, what does that mean? How do we address it? So I want to take, I've talked about it in different terms and different analogies in the past, but as I was working on this sermon, There's another analogy that I wanted to present to you to think about this. And to understand this, I'm going to work with some concepts in geometry. So just bear with me, right? So in geometry, you would have learned that a line is a one-dimensional thing, right? A page, a plane, is two dimensions because it has got length and it has got breadth. A cube would be three-dimensional, right? Because it has got length, breadth, and height, right? Now, supposing you have a three-dimensional object and you have to draw it on paper, that's actually something that Alice does for a living, right? So Alice would be able to correct me if I'm wrong here. But if you have to fully represent a three-dimensional object on a two-dimensional surface, you need minimum of three views, a top view and two side views at the minimum, right? If you have, because the information that you are capturing from each of these three views each view by itself or two views by itself is not enough to capture everything about the three-dimensional object, right? So think about this. When you are trying to understand an object in a higher dimension through a lower dimension, it takes more views to put together to understand what's happening in the higher dimension. Does that make sense? So the being of God, because it is what you can call as a higher order being. God, if you remember, is the one that created the universe, right? In other words, God is a being that is above creation. He doesn't dwell in creation. Now, this world that we see is a three-dimensional, or they call it a four-dimensional world. There's three dimensions of space and the fourth dimension of time. There are more dimensions, but I don't want to complicate it too much. Right? So we live and we experience, we know a four-dimensional world. But where does God live? God, the ancients used to think that he lives there up among the stars. They call that the heavens, right? But today, we don't think of God as living up among the stars. We think of God as living in a higher dimension than the four dimensions that we live in. So to describe a being that exists in a higher dimension, it takes multiple views in the lower dimension to describe that one entity that lives in a higher dimension, right? Think of it as those three views on paper that you need to put together a three-dimensional object, right? So the three persons that we are invited to have a relationship with all share one being in a higher dimension. And that is what God is inviting us into. We live in the limitations of a four-dimensional world. But what is eternal life? Eternal life is a life that exists above the limitations of this created world. So it exists above the dimensional limitations of this existing world. Eternal life is life that exists above the four-dimensional world that we live in today. And so the first being that we have a relationship with in eternal life is God. And to prepare us for that eternal life that we are going to live in one day, he's saying, learn to have a relationship with that higher order of being in this life. And the way we do that is we have a relationship with the Holy Spirit, we have a relationship with God the Son, and then ultimately we have a relationship with God the Father. When we have that relationship with the three persons of God, it is the first relationship that we have with a being that lives in a higher dimension. And one day, God said that when he comes back, he's going to recreate the whole world, right? And so he's going to recreate our whole bodies too. At that point, we will have the capacity to live in that higher dimension. So what is God doing right now? He's actually preparing us to live in the higher dimension then, right? And so that's what he's doing. And that's why he invites us to have a relationship with the three persons of God right now, so that we would be prepared then to live as a higher order being in relationship with the higher order being of God himself. So that's what Jesus Christ is talking about when he's praying. Eternal life is this: to know the Father and to know the Son. Now remember, the Holy Spirit is the one that gives us that channel to communicate with both the God the Father and God the Son. The Holy Spirit is also the translator. You know, in our talking, in our jabbering, the Holy Spirit knows ultimately what we want better than what we want, and the Holy Spirit knows the will of the Father, and the Holy Spirit does the translation. So this is the picture that we have. We have the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, who gives us that channel of communication to both God the Father and God the Son. And the Holy Spirit translates what we communicate to him so that we can then know the God the Father and God the Son, and God the Son and God the Father can know us. And we already then have a relationship with a higher order being in the universe that God is creating for us. So I hope that each one of us can, in our meditations of God, in our relationship with God, grow in our understanding of God and understanding of the relationship with the Trinity, so that we can then be better equipped to serve Him in this life and in the life to come. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for giving us this time to meditate upon Your Word. We thank You that even though You live in a magnificent universe, You could have enjoyed it all Yourself. And yet, O Lord, You chose to create us to share Your glory with, to share that higher order world that You live in. So thank You, Lord, for being with us, for working with us. Even though we mess up, even though sometimes we do things that are not pleasing to You, sometimes we function as Your enemy even, turning away from You and causing You pain and taking away from Your glory. In spite of all of these things that human beings have done, You don't give up on trying to pursue us and invite us into this incredible world that You have created for us, just so that we can dwell with You, we can experience Your awesomeness, and we can share in the awesome world that You have created. Thank You, Lord, for loving us that much. Be with each one of us and bless us and enable us to get to that point. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.